Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
If you're new here today, this is your first time here, we've been in a series called Climate Change. It's really about the horizontal relationships in our life. Because we have this great vertical relationship with God, we ought to have these great horizontal relationships in our life. But life's tough, isn't it? And dealing with fallen people and fallen children, I know I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me, right? When we deal with that, we're going to have struggles within our relationships. This has been all about that. There's a quote printed in the front of your notes this morning by motivational speaker Zig Ziglar. It says this, your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude. A very famous quote by him, incredibly true. I grew up with a dad who was a positive mental attitude guy, PMA guy is what he called himself, and that very much was who he was, and this was ingrained in us from the beginning. In fact, I dare say this, I have been in trouble more in my life from bad attitudes than from bad behavior. The attitude thing really ruled our house, and so this is close to the heart, but it's also close to the scripture. And so this morning we're going to jump into that. Let me get us all up to speed, just in case you missed a week or you haven't been here before. Let me kind of bring you up to speed. Here's what we've said, and these are printed in your notes as well. These bullets are. First of all, we said that we have and we are a collection of relationships. We have titles for those: father, husband, son, mother, sister, work, employer, employee, peer, those neighbor, those kind of things. Those are all relationships that have titles. We're a collection of those relationships. And each one of them, like we saw, we keep seeing in the videos, has a climate. But not only that, you bring a climate, and that's what we're going to talk about today more than anything else. You bring a climate into every one of those relationships. Students, hear me. You bring a climate into your relationship with your parents. It affects. Parents, you certainly bring a climate into a relationship with your children or with your spouse. It affects. And that climate, whatever that climate is, will dictate the forecast. If you come with clouds, I guarantee you it's going to be at least partly cloudy in that relationship today. You come with sun, it's going to be at least partly sunny in that relationship today. The climate dictates the relationships. And chances are, we've said all throughout this month, that you have at least one, maybe more, relationships that need a climate change. And hopefully, we've had you guys working on those. One of the things we asked from the very beginning was find some people and ask them, because I have blind spots and you have blind spots as to what your personal climate is. What's it like to be on the other side of me? When you're on that side of me, what do you see? What do you hear? What do you feel? What's the atmospheric pressure around that? And some of you guys did that, and in all honesty, some of you guys were afraid to do that. And hopefully you will do that at some point, because we do have these blind spots. And then we said a couple of weeks ago, one of the great destabilizers in our climates is insecurity. And we said the cure for insecurity was to recognize and realize that you are esteemed by God. When you see you the way God sees you, that changes a lot. And then last week we said another powerful destabilizer in these climates is conflict. And we talked about conflict management and conflict resolution and the cure for conflict, because we're not going to avoid it. The cure for conflict is to deal with it with kindness and to deal with it in truth. In fact, we went to that passage in James where James said, listen, you want to kind of get it down in nuts and bolts. You want to get it right down to practical stuff. Listen up, shut up, and slow down. And that will get you a long way in resolving and managing the conflict that you're going to find. So today, we want to talk about, in the last day of this series, one final shaper. I think there are probably others we could go to, but we're going to stop here. And we want to talk about, if you remember all the rotating, revolving climate or weather patterns over those people's heads in the video, the walk-up video that we've done every week. You know, it goes from partly sunny to partly cloudy to rainy to stormy to sunny. You know, it's rotating back and forth. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I literally, for the last month, have been watching people going, okay, what's over their head? Maybe you have too, to try to get a read on that. Well, one of the ones I want to focus on today are the storm clouds. You remember those when you see them, you know, with the kids kick over the lamp, or, you know, the lady spills her coffee all over, and all of a sudden it goes, the dude misses the golf ball. By the way, those of you guys who have played golf with me know that pretty much is how I feel most of the time when I play. So I like to just drive the cart, all right? But those storm clouds are over our heads sometimes. Now, let me tell you what these storm clouds are not. Let's be really clear about what they are not. First of all, they're not a bad mood. Secondly, they're not a tough day. And thirdly, it's not a hard week or a hard season in your life. That's not the storm cloud that I'm talking about. When I talk about storm clouds, here's what I am talking about. I'm talking about some root attitudes in our lives. So in other words, these are things that are rooted into our character, rooted into our being, rooted into our nature. And these storm clouds bring consistent storminess to your relationships. They're things that you find across multiple relationships, more than likely. There are things that people have said to you. You know, I see this in you. You probably were talked to about this maybe as a child. Spouses talk to one another about this. And we all have the opportunity to have storm clouds, but some of us really seem to settle into those, don't we? So I want to talk to you about those storm clouds. Those root attitudes that cause consistent storminess in our relationships. Here are a few. This is not an exhaustive list. As I was writing this week, these are the ones I wrote down, though. Some of those root attitudes, an attitude of pessimism. Man, I'm telling you, you can see the dark cloud in any sky. If it's not there, it's coming. Right? And we hide it a lot of times behind a statement like this. Hey, dude, I'm just being real. No, you're not. You're being pessimistic. Let's be honest. Hey, dude, let's be real. It's called pessimism. Another one is criticalness. Man, nothing is ever precisely the way it needs to be. It can always be a little bit better. And I appreciate your appeal for excellence. However, you're killing the people around you. A critical parent will crush a child. A critical teacher will crush a student. There's a line between pursuing excellence and just being critical. Another one is blaming and accusing. It's always somebody's fault. Somebody else did this. Somebody else made this happen to me. And you're constantly blaming and you're constantly accusing. Another one is an attitude of discouragement. And those people around you, when they leave, they're like, oh my gosh, can I take the day? I got to recover from this conversation. I got to recover from this lunch. Spouses, we are great at doing this to one another. And you know what happens? We begin to look on the outside for something that doesn't discourage us. It doesn't have to be an affair. It could be a hobby. You could take an extra shift at work. Happens all the time. You just avoid being around the discouragement. Disillusionment is one just like that. You just don't want to try anymore. You don't want to go, what's the point? And we kind of mire down in this cynicism that comes as a result of being disillusioned. And one is just constant negativity. Oh, man. I got to get up and go to work again. Oh, man, I got to go home now. Oh, man, the weekend's over. Oh, man, I dread the weekend. It's just negativity. Guys, these are some of those root attitudes that I'm talking about. Here's the point. And hopefully I haven't offended you enough yet that you've hung up on me, all right? Because it gets better. You know, it's kind of like the old, she turned me into a newt. A newt, I got better. Storm clouds exhaust everyone around you. You want to know why the relationship is strained? It's because you're draining the relationship with your negativity or your pessimism or whatever it is. You exhaust everyone around you. You bleed hope away when that happens. You bring everybody to the point of what's the point? And what happens? Something happens to your heart. And it creates unhealthy climates, which lead to dissatisfying, unfulfilling, struggling relationships. The writer of Proverbs had it, man. He said this about the storm clouds. Hope deferred makes the heart what? Sick. Listen, let's be real. Some of us here have sick hearts today. You're crushed. You have been exposed to this consistently. And it's taken a toll on you, hasn't it? Some of you guys, as we were talking about the root attitudes, don't want to admit it, but deep down in your side, you're going, dude, that's me. Let me give you two Greek words to help you. Stop it. We're going to talk about how. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Here's why. Because once you begin to crowd out hope with pessimism, negativity, cynicism, criticalness, accusation, blaming, blah, 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 crushes hope. It crowds it out. And once hope is gone, it creates an unhealthy heart. And flowing out of that unhealthy heart comes unhealthy climates. And those unhealthy climates create chaos in our relationships. I know you don't want that. I don't want that either. That's why God gave us this series. And so, like always, one of the things we try to do at the Heights, we try to be very real. We try to be very genuine. We try to be sometimes it's kind of raw. We know that. But we think we're teaching truth that a lot of other people aren't teaching. And so we've been very intentional about this. Here's what happens. If you've been through my pre-marriage stuff, you're going to go, oh, that's page two. It is page two in pre-marriage counseling. Here we go. We have in our headspace, all of us do, a set of expectations about whatever, every relationship, every opportunity, every environment, whether it's school, work, play, family, whatever. You have in your head a list of expectations or dreams or aspirations, things you want to do, the way it ought to be. Man, people come into my office for pre-marriage counseling and they got this dream of what married life is going to be like. And my job is not to crush that. My job is to help them understand that they are in phase one, baby. You know what phase one is? It's called the honeymoon phase. Whether you're married yet or not, most of the people that sit in my office for pre-marriage counseling are in the honeymoon phase because they are highly idealistic and expectant about what that marriage is going to be. If we can, they do stuff like this. If we can just get through the wedding, if we can just get through the ceremony, this thing's going to iron right out, and I just got to go, yeah. Wait till you get to real life, son. Your headspace is occupied by these expectations. Nothing wrong with that. You got to start somewhere, right? And you try to, let me tell you something. My mom and dad were married over 50 years. Linnell's mom and dad were married, what, 55, 56, Linnell, something like that? We have, between the two of us, a century of marital experience to look back on and draw from. And our first years of marriage were just as miserable as everybody else's for a while. You'd have thought we knew better. But it's a different thing when the wheel is in your hand, baby, and you're driving the road, isn't it? So you got these expectations. The problem is, somewhere along the line, you run into reality. And reality bites hard for some of us. Reality really moderates our experience. And what you have is this gap. And this gap is fertile ground for disillusionment. This gap is fertile ground for hopelessness. And here's the truth. There are some of us here today that you are stuck in that middle ground. Maybe it's not in a relationship to do with a spouse. Maybe it's at work. You thought this career was going to fulfill you, and you lost the career, or you lost that job, or you got it and you realize, I hate this. This is just no fun. And you find yourself discouraged, disillusioned, hopeless. Maybe you had a dream. Man, let me tell you something. My dream growing up was to play college basketball. I knew I didn't have the body to play pro, but I knew I could play college. Struggled all the way through high school. You remember, I told you I was a little bitty guy, 5 feet tall my junior year of high school. Not a lot of coaches give you a whole lot of consideration there. I grew 11 inches between my junior and senior year. Didn't gain a pound, but I grew 11 inches. Then I was really tall and awkward. And I didn't grow into my body until college. And I'd stayed at it, and I was pretty dang good. And because of connections, I had a dad who's an NCAA ref, local ref, knows everybody, great connections, knows all the coaches. Hey, will you look at my kid? Two times we had tryouts set up, a walk-on situation. I didn't care. I just wanted to play. I just wanted to be on a team. Both times, twice, I got mononucleosis. And I didn't kiss anybody. You know, that's the worst part was I got sick and I didn't do the stuff that's supposed to get you sick. I got it from wearing myself out. What happened was the dream died. Long about the time you're 20, nobody really wants to look at some unknown quantity. and the dream dies. And I find myself at 20 years old, angry because God let this happen. God could have kept me healthy. God could have made it so that I didn't get that twice. It was very, very obvious and definite. It's like, no, you're not doing this. And my walk with the Lord was not what it is today, was not close. It wasn't even frequent. It was distant. And I was angry. And I would speak that and I would challenge God with that. And I'm sure he's just taking my slaps going, just wait. Here's what I know now, 30-something years later, that had I been allowed to do that, I probably wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today, just to be real honest. And God used that suffering. He used that disappointment. He used that failure, whatever it is, to build my testimony. Because here's what I'm going to tell you today. That the God who disallowed me my dreams is the God who gave me greater opportunities because of that, and he built my testimony in the process. And he does that with every one of us. But I found myself in that middle ground, mired down in hopelessness. Because the dream was dead. But some of you guys, it was marriage. Some of you guys, it was career. Some of you guys, it was some other dream. So we're going to talk about hope today. And there's four or five principles I want to give you. These are on the back page of your notes. Principle number one is this. When reality collides with your dreams, when your expectations have a train wreck on the track of reality, principle number one says this: choose God's hope. I didn't say human hope. I said choose God's hope. Here's the second principle. Hope. Some of you theologians are about to go take a step back and draw a breath and go, okay, let's think about this one. Good. I want you to do that. I'm going to challenge you to do that because I'm about to show you a scripture that blows you away. Hope, not love. Hope is the primary Christian testimony that draws people to God. Some of you guys are going, man, you're borderline heretic right now, Martindale. Let me give you a verse. For somebody that knew faith, somebody that knew forgiveness, for somebody that knew love, Peter writes, so sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone. Here it comes. Are you ready? Who ask you to give an account for the what? Hope that is in you. Dude, how can you have hope with what you've been through? Peter's life, Peter's culture was, how can you have hope in this intense persecution? How do you have any kind of hope when you've lost everything? For many Christians in the first century, you claim Christ, you reject your family. They turn their back on you. Jewish families would have funerals for their children. It still happens today in some places because somebody claims the name of Christ. They reject it. In Peter's world, they were jailed. They were in prison. Their property is confiscated. They had no rights. They had no recourse. Where does your hope come from? And the primary thing, at least the thing that initially draws you, is not necessarily the love, but the hope. Where do you get your hope, man? Tell me about that. How can you live with this? Let me give you another passage. It's a very familiar one. And now there abide, or excuse me, I'm quoting the wrong translation, and now there remain these three: faith, say it, and love. And the greatest is love. If you look back in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, you see that love kind of encompasses faith and hope both. But let me just give you from a hope perspective kind of what its place is in this trilogy. Hope is where love is held close. But for the parent that has a prodigal child, for the child who's rejected and said, you know what, I'm going another way, that parent holds love close by hoping and trusting that someday that child will return. For the spouse who has a prodigal mate, for the person who's dealing in a relationship where they feel like they've been completely turned out to pasture, they hang on to hope. That's where love is held close. And then hope is where faith is fixed. And hope is the long-term version of faith expressed. So hope is big. And we talk a lot about faith and we talk about a lot about love, but you know what? I don't hear a lot of messages on hope. We try to extend hope. We try to communicate that, but we don't specifically address it. We kind of backhand it a lot of times. Well, we don't want to backhand it today. Hope is where faith is fixed. And so the verse said, Proverbs said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But here's what happens when hope is in play. Right? When we take hope out, we put hope back in play, all of a sudden we go from stormy to at least partly cloudy, partly sunny. And as hope begins to have its work, it begins to make your heart healthy. A healthy heart is a hopeful heart. And it creates a healthy climate and ultimately brings us peace in the relationship because we're hoping. We're people of hope. That's why the writer of Proverbs also would say this, that the hope of the righteous is gladness. You show me somebody with a glad heart and I'll show you a hopeful heart. Let me give you another passage. Paul wrote this in the New Testament. Now, may the God of what? Hope. May God is the prodigal dad who sits on the porch and looks longingly at the horizon, hoping, waiting, trusting that the prodigal will return someday. And when he sees him, he recognizes him, he runs and he embraces him. That the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Notice God's hope precedes your believing. That's a cool thought. That you may do what? Abound in hope. All right. Self-check. Check your pulse. Check your pulse, all right? Can it be said of me, I abound in hope? Will the people around you, on the other side of you, say, you know what? She abounds in hope. She's got this, just this strong, strong vein of hope that runs deep in her. Man, he's had a hard life, but man, he just keeps on. He just has this great hope. That you may abound in hope. Now pay attention to this part. By the power of who? Baby, this ain't human. This isn't humanly generated. This is a work of God's Holy Spirit. It's a byproduct of the joy and the love and the salvation of Christ that's been invested in you. But part of the outflow of that should be that you abound in hope. So let's talk about what kind of hope I'm talking about. By the way, hope is a major theme in the Bible. Over 140 times, the Bible addresses hope. And that's just a quick look earlier this week. How many times do we use hope? Over 140. I didn't have time to go through all the verses. You ought to just go do that study sometime and just be blessed. Psalm 39:7, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. When I'm talking about hoping, I'm talking about ultimately our hope is rooted in God, not in human decency, not in our economy, not in my effort, not in my talent. My hope literally is rooted in God, is what the psalmist said. And Psalm 119:16 says this, sustain me according to your word. So the word of God is that sustaining hopeful force in our life that I may what? Live. And do not let me what? Be ashamed of my hope. Don't you be ashamed of hoping in the Lord. Listen, we're in the middle of an election cycle. An election cycle. And I keep hearing from the American people, from my friends, I see it on Facebook, I have it communicated to me in conversations, there's nobody I want to vote for. Let me give you something. Your eternity is not fixed on this election. Your hope is fixed in the Lord. Now, you be a good citizen and go vote as best you can, but don't lose hope in what the ultimate reality is. The psalmist would go on to say, I hope for your salvation, O Lord. That's ultimately the basis of this whole deal. Psalm 119:49, remember the word to your servant in which you made me hope. If you find yourself hopeless, despairing, discouraged, disillusioned, despondent this morning, let me suggest you get in God's word and listen to his hope. Read the Old Testament prophets. Don't get lost in the constant condemnation of what Israel is doing. And God saying, if you keep doing this, if you don't stop, I'm going to send you into exile. I'm going to take you into captivity. It'll cause you to die. God always comes back over that and on top of that with, but Israel, there will be a remnant. But I will restore you. But the Redeemer is coming. But I will bring you back to me. I will gather you to me. God always speaks hope over the judgment and the condemnation because he knows there is a solution. Amen. It's never hopeless in Christ. Proverbs 23, for surely there is a hereafter. Forget science, forget philosophy, forget the people that stand and say, well, we just don't know. Now you know. The one who created eternity, the eternal God, said, there is a hereafter. Your what? Hope will not be cut off. Man, if that as a young man that changed my world. Because I had people speaking over me saying, Martindale, you said you were saved when you were 10, then you lived like hell for 10 years. There is no hope for you. And then one day God said, who are they kidding? Who are they to tell me what my hope is? Martindale, not your salvation, my salvation that I give you. Not your life, my life that I implant in you. Not your spirit, but my spirit that I put in you. Not your power, but my power. You live. Don't tell me there is no hope. Amen. And there is. And there always will be. Your hope will not be cut off, believer. And then Romans 8, the greatest chapter in the Bible, my favorite chapter in the Bible. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen isn't really hope. For who hopes for what he already sees, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Principle number 3, and we're going to move really fast to the end. God wants to build hope in you. He has a plan. You say, really? Let me give you the plan. You're not going to like it. Don't lose hope. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Here we go. And not only that, we rejoice or we glory in tribulations, knowing, here it comes, tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces what? And what does hope not do? It don't disappoint, man. Hope never disappoints. That hope never disappoints. So here's the way it works. You've got your dreams. You've got your expectations. Wham! They run smack dab into reality. That causes suffering. You're strained. You're stretched. You're pulled. You don't know if you can go on. You don't know if you have the resources. You're crying out to God. You're in this period, this middle ground of suffering. You have to make a choice. Do I quit or do I go on? Do I stop or do I go on? Do I trust God or do I quit? And Paul says, you persevere. You trust God and you go on. And that creates character in your life. And that character lends itself, yields itself to this great hope because you've trusted God through all of this. Here's an illustration of hope. Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes out of the baptismal waters, about to launch his ministry. Immediately coming up out of the water, the heavens open, and the Spirit, like a dove, descends on him, and God is speaking from heaven, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Man, great expectations. It's coming, right? It's about to happen. Verse 12, and immediately the Holy Spirit impelled him, forced him, sent him, made him go into the wilderness. What? Okay, God, listen, we do this marketing thing pretty well in our country. That ain't how it works. You don't generate all of this momentum and then stop. And Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and he's tempted by Satan. He goes from expectation to reality to suffering. And he perseveres. It says at the end of verse 13 that the angels were ministering to him. So he perseveres and he comes out of the wilderness. And Mark's account, Mark's an action book, it's an action movie. He goes right to the next thing, next action. He comes out of the wilderness and John had been taken into custody. And Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He comes, he picks up on John's message. He comes into a hopeless, discouraging, disillusioned situation because the voice, the prophet's been in prison. And he picks up the message and says, "I'll take it. I'll take this message." He begins to speak hope. The kingdom is at hand. Repent. Believe in the gospel. He speaks hope. So here's the way it works. When you find yourself in that middle ground, as some of you guys are today, here's what you do. You trust the Lord. You may have to say you trust the Lord. And you do the next right thing. And the next morning you get up, you trust the Lord, you declare your trust in the Lord, you do the next right thing, and the next morning you get up, you trust the Lord, you declare you trust the Lord, you do the next right thing, and on and on and on. That's the way perseverance works. 20 years ago this year, my wife and I went through a brutally difficult time in our marriage. A time where literally, people were kicking dirt onto our relationship, onto our life. It was unbelievably discouraging. There were a few in the church who were supported. There were many in the church who were not. There were people who believed I should be fired because my wife and I were having marital troubles. Hello, church. Good job on that one. How misinformed can you be? Because if I'm Satan, who am I going after? Think about that. But all of this discouragement is going on around us. And I remember in the midst of that pain for months and months and months, trusting the Lord, declaring I trusted the Lord, trying to do the next right thing through that brutally hard time. And I remember this. There was a song by a Christian artist that was out there at the time, that was popular at the time. It's called I Still Believe. And I remember literally standing in my living room and with my hands extended toward the ceiling to my God saying, I still believe in you. They cannot take this away. You can't have this. I will trust you. A month from next week, we celebrate 29 years. Bless God for that. That's just my story. My story's not your story. But you do the next thing. Fourth principle. When your dreams meet reality, you choose to fight for hope. Here's the deal. Hope isn't just our attitude. It's our focus. I will hope in you, God. I will hope in your ways. I will hope in your purpose. Here's a perfect little secret, not a dirty little secret. Believer, when you choose to fight for hope, when you choose to resist that storm cloud of discouragement and disillusionment, you don't fight alone. You don't fight alone. You finally have a teammate that always wins. So let me end with this passage. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and here it is, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Isn't that great? God's eye is on you when you hope for his purpose and his ways and his methods to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. And here comes the fight. He is our help and our shield. Isn't that cool? For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let the loving kindness, let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in thee. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we come to the end of this great series. Lord, some of us have been mired down in discouragement and disillusionment because we had these great dreams. We had these aspirations which were noble and fine and wonderful and lofty. And Lord, somewhere along the road, they got thrown into the dirt and trampled on. Reality has spit in our face and kicked us in the behind and told us there's nothing better. And yet, Lord, you continue to speak hope. You keep telling us that this life is not the end. That the worst this life has to offer can never accomplish or overcome the greatness of what you have in store. Father, I pray you would breathe your hope over us and in us today. For the relationship that's struggling. For the vocation that is in danger. For the family that's having a hard time, Lord. For the married couple who desperately wants a child and has been unable to do that. For the divorced person who wonders if they can ever have love and be loved. Lord, that your hope would overshadow all of that. You would shine your sun and your life into that and saying, wait, 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 I love you. Trust me. You will have hope. Father, there are some here this morning who need to give up on trying to save themselves and cast themselves at your feet and say, okay, Jesus, I trust you, believe me. Lord, I pray they would do that. Lord, whatever the work of hope that needs to be done here this morning, I pray we leave here inspired by your Spirit within us doing his work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.